So over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about building up to the gospel message, all right? And we've gotten to the point where today we're absolutely just specifically going to discuss the gospel itself. But before I do that, I got to bring to mind something that all of us have to come to terms with. And in order to understand the gospel, first and foremost, we need to understand that we're in need of the gospel. And if you could present one person in this room that's never made a mistake, that's never let themselves down, let anyone else down. Amen. Is there a perfect person in the room? You know, so we can penetrate that idea right now and knowing that there's not a single one of us, matter status.
I can answer that right now. Jesus, he's in this room.
Okay, all right. Physical people in the room are in need of healing. And that's just a simple fact. And when we go to talk about this, and this is how I came to terms with the gospel for me personally, is simply that as I continue to try with all my effort and fail consistently over large periods of time, I come to realize that there could only be one truth. And once that truth came into my life, it began to reform the outcome, right? And you look at my track record, track history, whatever, you want to read all about it, that's fine. But at the end of the day, when Christ came to my life, it began to change. So I've come to realize that salvation is an amazing thing as a free gift from God. And that's kind of the mindset that we need to get to, because a lot of times we feel like we still have it under control. A lot of times we think that we've outsmarted the scenario and we have a lot of plans in place that may or may not, you know, but if it doesn't accurately line up with the scripture, then I can assure you, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a simple fact that we all just must accept. You know, that I personally have fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, and I need God to come into my life to help me make that change. And that's that bridge. It's right at the edge in my own mind of how I can come to the cross. But we've been talking about the cross for 4 weeks, but now we're really going to talk about it. I have one scripture here for you in Corinthians. He says, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. For where is there a wise man? Where is there a scribe? Where is there a debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews for a stumbling block and to the Gentiles as foolishness. But to those who are called, to the both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many the wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base of things with the world and despise God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Romans 6:23 comes back and says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what he's talking about. But specifically in this verse, he talks about the contrast between the Jews and the Greeks. Basically, back then, in that time period, you either were saved and among the saved, or you were out. That's it. There's two crowds. There's those of us that are saved and those of you that are not. And if you're not a Jew, you're not. So basically what he's saying is Christ is for everyone. So not specifically for them, But even though they take it as foolishness because they believe to be wiser than him, or those of us who don't receive it because we don't understand it, but it's acceptable to us. And that's how the gospel comes to the Gentiles, bridges the gap to everyone. So the gospel itself, when we think of the gospel, one of the most popular verses of all time, John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world," that's every single body, period. There is no deviation. "For God so loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." And that's the thing. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Christ crucified. And Paul comes out and he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since then man came by death, by man came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all men die, so in Christ all men shall be made alive." And this is exactly what we're talking about here for John 3:16. But we got to break that down and understand it. In 15:20 he says, "Now Christ is risen." Says he, defying as it were doubt and negation, and basing himself upon the firm assurance of that he possesses this historical fact. See, the fact at the end of the day is if there's no Christ risen, then there's no salvation. When he talks about the first fruits, he goes back to the farming times, because these were farming people. And basically, your first fruits was the assurance that the crop was going to come. And what he's saying is Christ fulfills this first fruit. And if you know that the first fruit comes, then you know that the latter fruit comes and you're going to have a yield. So what happens here is Christ comes as our first fruit of spirituality, specifically pertaining to salvation. And if we know that Christ came and we know that Christ raised, then we know that we go with him. So when he says, "I go and prepare a place for you," that's what he's talking about. And this is how he's breaking it down. He says, "So, or as the world might be more accurately rendered empty, there is nothing in it, no contents, blown bladder, nothing to the wind." So what's he preaching? He's preaching Christ crucified. He's preaching Christ risen. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. Without death, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. So this is something we really need to understand. So he goes on and says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." So the resurrection of Jesus being dead is a fact. The resurrection that he rose after being dead is a fact, and then becoming the first fruit for those who've fallen asleep. Now, specifically there, back in the day they had the Passover, the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, offered a sacrifice, the first fruits of the Sunday after Sabbath following the Passover for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what this is the priest would bring a sheaf of grain and wave it before the Lord as the first fruit, a representative of the harvest to follow, the first installment of the harvest to come. It was a guarantee, a first payment. First fruits were what sprung out from the earth, were soonest to ripe, and first reaped and gathered in. So the day that Jesus arose, he was the first fruit of his time of resurrection. The harvest of the crops is the past believers that follow. So immediately then, when Christ raised, he eliminated the control of the world, dominion. And that's where we if we jump way back into scripture in Matthew 16:18, when we're talking about, "Now I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock you shall stand, the gates of Hades shall not overcome it, that whatever you shall bind shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you shall loose shall be loosed in heaven." He's given the keys of the authority over. And that's exactly what's going on, because Adam bringing sin and death into the land, and then all of us being his descendant, regardless of whether we like it or not, are born in sin. So he comes back and he takes that back out, removes that authority, and gives the keys back to the church. He called him Peter, and he said, "On the rock of Jesus Christ," he gives him the strength and the power to overcome and overachieve anything that's in front of us through that power of the resurrection. It's the power of the cross. So those that have fallen asleep are believers that had died at some point in the past, but Christ's resurrection became the first fruit to rise from the dead for those who have already died, from the Corinthian point of view. So Jesus was the first human being resurrected. So he actually resuscitated Lazarus from the dead, but didn't raise him into resurrection. He raised him into life, which he had to die again and then take part of the resurrection after. So Lazarus returned from the dead, but only to live and die again. Jesus rose and lived forever. There is a main contrast here. So, for since man came by death, man also come the resurrection of the dead. Two representative men of the Bible, Adam and Jesus. Facts, Adam represents the death of the man because of sin. Jesus represents the salvation of a man's physical body of resurrection. And Jesus makes believers alive for all eternity, Romans 15. And he was the first fruit to all those who would later rise from the dead. And this is what we put our confidence in. So in 15:22 he says, For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So the resurrection to the believer is a physical resurrection and a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection from accepting the Holy Spirit into your life. And then finally, it's a physical resurrection in that when we die physically, we rise physically again into a new form in Christ. So look at the word all. And we understand all in this verse. And he's saying in all cases. So everyone dies without exception in Adam. Sinful in nature, all of us. All of them. Everyone. Everyone who believes in Christ will rise from the dead without exception. All of us. So you can't tell me that Christ isn't for you. You can't. The only possible way to not accept him is to not accept him. Amen? So that his resurrection and promise being for every single person ever, period, past, present, and future, a put out for each and every one of us. There, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday, 6 months ago, 6 years ago. If you are alive in Christ, you are alive in Christ. Amen? Amen. Period. It is for everyone. There is no stronghold. There is no holdback. There is no setback. It is an open contract, an open gift. That's why he said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And meaning that every single one of us can receive it. Amen? Every single one of us can receive it. The principle is the resurrection from the physical death to immortality. So we must get this fact. We are all going to die. Every single one of us is going to die. If you're not in terms with it, walk a graveyard, it's going to happen. The question is, are we going to live in Christ? Amen? Because I know I'm going to die. Is anybody in here not going to die physically? Right? We know it. Some of us tomorrow, some of us 80 years from now, the truth is, we don't know. The question is, are we alive in Christ? Because if we're alive in Christ, we cannot die. We will die physically and continue to live. So 15:22 comes back and says, all that are in faith are united to Christ. Are united by his resurrection, assured of their own resurrection also. So this is the gift. So as through sin comes Adam, all men become mortal, because all from him had the same sinful nature. So through the resurrection of Christ, shall all who are made and partake of the Spirit, spiritual nature, revive and live forever. So here's the contrast of what we deal with under the dispensation of grace, where every single day it's presented before us. We can make it as complicated as we want. But in reality of it all, it's not complicated. I can choose to walk in the light of Christ, or I can choose to walk in the darkness of the world. And I can make that simple in my mind, so that whatever's coming at me right now, is that alive in Christ, or is that dead to the world? Is this decision I'm thinking about right now a decision towards Christ or a decision towards the world? Is this stronghold that's pushing me away and putting pressure on me a positive thing that's going to force me to grow towards Christ? Or I'm going to use it to push me away so I can tie into the world? In just two scenarios. We cut all the gray out. Saved or not saved. Amen? All or none. That's it. No more gray area. So when I think about this, you think about just Paul and what he's preaching, is it all turned upon these points that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the incarnate flesh of men. He died on the cross for our offenses. He was raised again, ascended into heaven, ruling the world, breathing his presence into believing hearts, that he would become the gospel again and be our judge. This is the gospel. Christ crucified and risen. Amen. So I have nothing to preach if I don't have a cross to preach on. I got, because of the cross, the Son of God died, then Jesus Christ's sacrifice is accepted and sufficient. So on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ being suspended and everything, which makes the gospel a gospel. Without it, I have nothing. I have nothing. And that's just the thing that I gotta come to terms with, that without the gospel, I can't proceed. Without the acceptance, I can't succeed. I have to understand that the gospel is the focal point of the message of Christ. That this is where all the power comes from. This is the central message and understanding of everything that we are, in that God loves each and every single one of us, regardless of our past decisions, on an equal basis. That God loves every single one of us, regardless of some of us are talented, some of us are not. Because God's not in comparison to how I look or how you look. You look beautiful to God regardless of who you and how you are. It's the world that creates these ideas that you have to look this way and I have to look this way, or we got to have so many things you don't. Let's take the gray out. It's over with. You're loved individually. So just some beautiful bits on more moral teaching. A lovely life marred by tremendous mistakes and the stories of a supreme being, but you have got nothing left if it's not worth calling a gospel. So you have a cross rising there, gaunt, black, solitary, but unless there is another side of the river, then you have a resurrection. No bridge will ever be thrown across the black gulf. And the cross remains dead, being alone. So you have to have the resurrection to explain the cross. Without it, we don't have anything to preach. And when I think about this, and I think about it in my life, I have to understand that there is so much power in the cross. Because first and foremost, I don't know about you guys, but I myself do not feel deserving of anything. Right? I don't wake up and think, God, like, I deserve this from God. I deserve that from God. I'm humbled because He loves me after all that I have and been. Amen? It's hard for me to grasp this concept that a God that created the land created a scenario for me to be saved and gave it to me freely because He loves me, when I have just housed such negativity for so long. Amen? But it's true. It's absolutely true. Because in Corinthians, He clearly says that those that walk along are blinded by the veil, that we can't see it. But those that come to the light of the glory of Christ, the veil is removed. And the way that we implement that is love. And we explain that love through the cross. Amen? So I would like to pray with all of us today. I want us to bow our heads right now. Close your eyes and bow your heads. Those of you that want to call and pray behind me, you pray after I pray with me. We're going to raise our right hand. Just say, Heavenly Father God, I understand You. I understand that You suffered for me. I understand that You died on a cross. I understand that You retrieved the power over this world. And through You, Lord, I can be saved. I ask You, Jesus, to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Amen. All right.